moment such as this. Now in Esther chapter 3, I'm looking at verse 13. Verse 12 talks about the king's edict that went out to all the provinces and rulers. And in verse 13 it says, "And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take a spoil of them for prey. And a copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. And the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given in Shushan, the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed." And I'm looking over at chapter 4. And it says here, in verse 12 of chapter 4. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, nor a day, a night or day. I shall, and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into unto the king, which is not according to thy law. And if I perish, I perish.'" Dear Lord, we do thank you for the scripture, and we thank you that we can still get something that we can use today, and is just as important today as it was in these days, when the very lives of every Jew was at stake. And Lord, help us to learn something from that moment and apply it to this moment for such a time as this that we have in this country. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think about, as that statement says, for such a time as this. And you see a nation in peril. You see a point of which something could go one way or another, for a church, for a country, for a family, a very pivotal point in somebody's life. And you think about how they need God's direction during that time. And I think about how many things in nature does God teach us that he has his hand on that moment. I know that our kids like to listen to Kent Hovind and are always looking at science things that really show God's hand. And I think of the relationship to the sun, the earth's relationship to the sun. And we're in something which is called the Goldilocks zone. Now, what does that mean, the Goldilocks zone? Well, you see, the earth is just at the right distance from the sun to sustain habitable life. And I mean just perfectly. So right now, the earth is about 93 million miles away from the sun. Now, in researching, how perfect is that? If we were a little bit too far, and we would freeze. If we were a little bit too close, we would burn. There wouldn't be any sustainable life on earth. How much in that Goldilocks zone are we? And how big is the Goldilocks zone? Well, on one website called science.com, they said if the earth was even one more mile closer, keep in mind we're 93 million, that it would have an impact on temperatures, further melting of glaciers, and a raising of the sea level. Doesn't mean life wouldn't be sustainable, but they said 1 mile can make a difference. Now, I'm sure that there's agendas on that website, and maybe they're making it, they're embellishing for their own sakes of pushing global warming. But I looked on another website called sciencefocus.com, and they said that if the Earth was 1% closer, 1% closer to the sun, life would be absolutely uninhabitable on the Earth. 1%. So when you're 93 million miles away and you hit that perfect Goldilocks zone, that shows that God has his hand on what's going on this Earth. There's no other explanation for that. Not some cosmic burp that happened 8 billion years ago that just happened to spit the Earth out, spinning right in that spot. And here we are. No, that shows that when there is a moment, God has his hand on that. And you can tell his handiwork by that because there's no other explanation. It's in a perfect spot. God put the Earth in a perfect spot. Flat out. Now I look at this story in the book of Esther, and what I see is that Mordecai had realized something, that God had Esther in a perfect spot. He had her in a place that when no one else would be able to talk to the king, no one else would be able to approach the king. And the king was wrong with what he was doing. He was ill-affected by somebody who was satanically motivated. The leader got ill-affected by that individual. And he made this law which was going to cause the nation of Israel to cease to exist. It was going to be mass genocide. And Mordecai realized that there was nothing he could do, but that God had someone in a perfect spot to be able to affect it and to be able to save that nation. And he said to her, maybe it is that God has you in the spot you're in for a moment such as this. And what was Esther's response? Even though she faced death if this didn't go the right way, because what she was about to do was illegal, to walk in on the king like that. She said, if I perish, I perish. She was willing to answer that call. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but I want to talk about Revival Baptist Church. You see, I see Revival Baptist Church as a ground zero church, a church that's right in the Goldilocks zone. It's right. God has this church in the perfect spot. He doesn't have it too far one way or too far the other way. And I'll explain what I mean by that. You know, Pastor talked about the previous election that happened and how, when Donald Trump won in 2016, how he had this church fasting and praying. And we were right in the middle of it. We were right in the middle of what was going on. When Donald Trump came here to do one last rally in Scranton, and we're here praying. And then he goes to Grand Rapids, and we're here praying. And then he goes back down to Mar-a-Lago in Florida, and God gave the victory. But he put our church right in the middle, right in ground zero of what was going on. You see, God did not choose to place our church, let's say, in the deep south Bible Belt, where there's a Baptist church on every single corner. And so there's so much salt. Everybody's heard of Jesus. Everybody says that they're saved. And most of the people that are in the leadership positions and school boards and so forth are salted. So if one more person gets saved, that's great. But you don't see the big impact, because there is so much gospelization in a Bible Belt area like that. But God didn't choose to put our church in that kind of a place. Now, the other thing, God, also, he did not choose to put ourselves so far behind enemy lines where there's no Christians or almost none, and it's so dark that even if you do give somebody the gospel and they get saved, it almost feels like it's a drop in the bucket. Because what did it really affect? As so far as the ripple effect. Now listen, we need to give the gospel everywhere. Jesus said, give the gospel to every creature, to all the ends of the earth. But he didn't choose to put us in a place where it is so dark that there's no Christians, there's no strong churches. So that when you do have an impact and somebody sees the light, it feels like a drop in the bucket. He didn't put us in a place where God has already given them up to a reprobate mind and has already given them up to their sin. Now, he put us in a place that could definitely be some hard plowing, but he put us in an area of maximum impact. Let me say that again. God put our church right in the area of maximum impact. Every person, when it's Thursday night and we knock on a door, and that person may come out to the church, or you leave a track even on a door that they didn't answer, and you don't know what might happen with God use that track when you're not there, or when we're out on a bus route, and we meet one family, and as somebody said, the kid took us to this family, then he took us to this friend, and he took us to this family member, and all those people get to be exposed to our church. God put us in an area where every flip, what I mean by that is somebody who's converted from a child of Satan to a child of God. Every person that is flipped over to God's kingdom is maximum impact. And it can have an amazing ripple effect that can change, that can swing an area over to God. Even just one person that gets the gospel. Now, I want to give an example. I believe, and this goes politically as well, I believe that as goes northeastern Pennsylvania, goes the rest of the state of Pennsylvania. Northeast PA, especially Lackawanna and Luzerne counties, are pivotal. If they move to the right, the whole state moves to the right. And I believe the state of Pennsylvania is pivotal. I believe if Pennsylvania moves to the right, then that swings the country to the right. And I believe our country is so pivotal that if our country stands firm and becomes a strong beacon like it's supposed to be, that becomes a stabilizing agent for the entire rest of the world. So as goes the country, goes the world. As goes Pennsylvania, goes the country. And as goes this area, goes our state. God put us in an area of maximum impact. And the ripple effects of just one person that gets the gospel and their life is built on solid foundations. And then what accompanies that is the teaching that goes with it. The changes that impact in the family, in their families. Then they learn to vote right, and better people get put as our leaders in our area, and that has an impact on our nation. Northeastern Pennsylvania is very important, and God put, I believe this, that the local church is the pillar of ground and truth of any in any area. It's the local church. So where is somebody supposed to get their truth? It should be from the local church. I'm going to hit you with some numbers here. Now, I'm going to talk about this in relation to Democrats and Republicans. And you need to understand this. Now, why Republicans and Democrats? What, aren't we supposed to be citizens of New Jerusalem? Aren't we supposed to be Christians first? And why do we have to affiliate with political parties? You know, if Jesus was here, would he be out there boosting for a political party? Would he be boosting for Team Jesus? And I understand that. And political parties are not perfect. In fact, they're corrupt. But it is the system that God gave us in this country. And I don't believe that his idea for Christians is to put their heads in the sands and not participate. Because as goes this country, is going to go the rest of the world. I believe that God wants us to understand what's going on in our country and the political climate that it's in, and how to operate properly as a Bible-believing Christian within them. First of all, I believe you have three parties in this country. You have the Democrat Party, you have the Uniparty Republican, and then you have the God First, Family First, America First Republicans. So basically, the Republican Party is two different parties, even though they're all under the title of Republican. So you have these different teams. See, in the Democrat Party, you have a party that's generally demonic, flat out. Look at their mission statement, their statement of beliefs. Look at read their party platform. They've taken God right out of it. They are an anti-God family or party. They are an anti-family party. They are against the nuclear family. That's part of their platform. They want to see that thing destroyed as God intended it. They are against freedom of speech, flat out. They want that to be controlled entirely by the government. They are against our Second Amendment. They are against your own choice of how to send your kids to school and what they should be taught. They're flat out against almost every single thing talked about in this Bible. And they openly promote that, and they are not ashamed of it. There is no reason for any Christian to be a part of that group whatsoever. Then you have the Uniparty Republicans. These are the people that say they are for freedom of religion and for freedom of speech. They are for the family and for traditional American family values. They are for churches. They are for all of these things. They are for low taxes, and they are for proper representation of the people. There's one big problem with that. They love their positions of power more than they love those principles. Many of them kind of do believe in the principles, but when push comes to shove, they like where they're at. And if that means they have to go against those core beliefs, they will do it. Because they like the money, and they like the power, and they like to be on these prestigious board positions and different companies that they get when they retire from Congress. And they like to be liked by other people in government. And they don't want to ever have the heavy hand of government set their sights on them. So they'd be very careful what they say. In the end, what these Uniparty Republicans are really what they are, is how many have ever seen the Harlem Globetrotters? I remember I've seen them in real life. Don't they always play the same team? Was it the Washington Generals, I think is their name? And doesn't that team always lose, kind of on purpose? They put up, sometimes they even take the lead. They put up a good fight, but really they're there to lose. But they're there to kind of keep that cushy position. They don't beat the other team, not when it counts anyways, not when it really matters. That's what the Uniparty Republicans are there for. They are there to put up a mild resistance to the Democrats, but in the end, stay in the good graces of them. And they will sell out the American people that they represent when the time comes. That is the party that Donald Trump is fighting against. Then there is the America First, Family First, God First part of the Republican Party. That is the part of the Republican Party that we should be for. And here's the thing. I do not believe that that Republican Party should split in two. Because if they do, the demon party wins everything. They win everything. They will win every election, and within just a few short years, we will be turned into a completely communist country. What I believe is enough Christians need to get involved with the America First part of the Republican Party that it washes out a bunch of those uniparty Republicans that play ball with the demon rats, and that the party becomes strong conservative Christian, that it becomes the dominant party. That's what I believe politically wise. And let me just bring that back. So that's my take on politics in the nation. But I want to bring that back to, why did God put this church in the Goldilocks zone? Why are we in a place of maximum impact? Let me talk about registered Republicans to Democrats just for a moment. The reason I'm bringing this up is in the back there, we are going to have a stand set up with registered paperwork for people to get registered. The Democrat Party is scared to death of things like this because they do it in all of their venues. They'll do it in college campuses. They'll do it in all these other places. But for conservatives to do it in a church, boy, do they hate that. But do you know Luzerne County is about 3,000 registered vote Republicans away from flipping the county? Lackawanna County, now that's the Scranton Joe County, that's the Bob Casey Democrat, Kennedy Democrat Party, that's the Hillary Rodham Party from Scranton. So they got some roots, and the Catholic Church really dug in this area. This is a stronghold. 28,000 more Democrats than Republicans. But before you think, wow, that's a lot, let me show you what's happening. Just 20 years ago, in 2004, Luzerne County had 50,000 more Democrat, registered Democrats than Republicans in 2004. In 2024, it's 3,000. That's a change of almost 50,000 in one county. Lackawanna County at that time was also 50,000. And now it's down to about half of that. So there's been progress made in the last 20 years. And I'll give you just one more. Down south, Bucks County just flipped Republican. It literally just flipped. Excuse me. 20 years ago, that had 40,000 more Democrats than Republicans. You see, God put our church in a place of maximum impact because these things are changing, whether it's a change of demographics, regardless. But here's one thing I do know. Revival Baptist Church has been going strong for that period of time. And, you know, maybe we see a turnover of people that we've given the gospel to over these decades. People that come in for the bus ministry, then you don't see them again. People that join the church and they're here for 3, 4, 5 years, and then maybe they move out of the area or you don't see them again. But you know one thing? There has been a lot of gospel presentations given from the soul winners of this church in the last 50 years. And I don't think these numbers are a coincidence. I think there's been an impact made. Northeast Pennsylvania is becoming redder. And I believe a big part of that has been the gospel presentations that have been coming out, being the people sent out from this pulpit, out into the field. And I believe we're right there. Because as goes Northeast Pennsylvania, goes Pennsylvania. And as goes Pennsylvania, goes the country. And as goes the country, becomes a stabilizing agent for the entire world. Now, I want to bring this back to what happened with Mordecai. They were facing an absolute crisis. In fact, they're facing the annihilation of their country. And I see that America is facing an absolute crisis. If we don't win this election, it's extremely bad news for the churches, for the gospel's sake, for families, for how we're going to raise our kids, for how they're allowed to be taught. They will come fast and hard at every vestige of freedom that we still have. Look what they're doing to Donald Trump, trying to take $500 million off him over nothing. Literally over nothing. Over charges where nobody got hurt, nobody lost money, nothing bad happened to anybody, but corrupt district attorneys just say, we're going to charge him anyways, and we'll take your buildings and sell them if you don't give us $500 million. That's the kind of stuff that will happen to churches. Those kind of frivolous lawsuits and so forth. It needs to be stopped. I want to talk to you about the Stockdale principle. Sometimes it's called the Stockdale paradox. Has anybody ever heard it before? The Stockdale paradox. Okay. One of the most decorative Navy admirals in the history of our country. His name was Admiral James Stockdale. He was a POW in Vietnam from 1965 until 1973. During that period of time as a POW, he was tortured over 20 times. And he survived it. But many of the people that were taken captive with him did not. In fact, most of them didn't. But there's a quote from James Stockdale. He said, "You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality." I want to say that one more time. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. When asked how he made it through, he said, "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life." I'm going to read you a little bit about James Stockdale. See, James Stockdale, he had a principle when he was in Vietnam and when he was captured and when he was going through routine torture sessions. He never gave up hope and an absolutely commitment to undying faith that he would prevail. But at the same time, he didn't just cling to quote-unquote hopium. I just believe it's all going to work out. He married that undying belief to an absolute brutal reality of his current circumstances that he was in and did things necessary to survive. So it was both of those things together. He said, however, Stockdale didn't depend on blind optimism alone. And ironically, the most optimistic of his co-prisoners did not make it out alive. Precisely because they were so hopeful that their ordeal would be over soon, they were disappointed to find themselves still in captivity when Christmas came, then Easter, then Thanksgiving, then the next Christmas. At the end, they lost hope and eventually died of a broken heart. Stockdale, on the other hand, was fully aware of his dire circumstances and did everything he could to improve his chance of survival. He raised the morale of the people, helping them to deal with the torture. He created an internal communication system of taps and codes to reduce their sense of isolation and exchanged intelligence back and forth with them. See, he also did practical things to help to get through it. So he had the eternal optimism that in the end, good was going to win out over evil. That's important. It's critical. But he just didn't have that. He also had the understanding of his dire circumstances and then did practical things daily to deal with them. And you see, I see that same principle taught in the Bible. I see that in the book of Esther. Here's what I see. I see that Mordecai knew God was going to deliver them. In fact, when he was talking to Esther, he said, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Esther, if you don't do this, God made a promise that Israel will not be destroyed. I believe that promise. So that means God will arise. He will raise up deliverance from another place. Because he's God. And I have that faith of the eternal optimism that that good will triumph. And God will come through. But Mordecai also did practical things. He didn't just say, "Oh, God's got this. I'm just going to sit down. God, you promised me so. Go ahead, take care of it." He didn't do that. He did practical things as well. He had communications. He's thinking, okay, who do we have in positions here that can do things? Esther has the ear of the king. Esther is there where he is. The king loves her. She may be able to get a word through. And he's thinking to himself, maybe God has her for a moment such as this. Maybe this is God's plan for our people and for her. And so he organized this. And then she felt that call and she said, "I trust God, but I'm also going to do this in the proper way. I'm going to go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do what I can." And Esther didn't just say, "I don't have to do this because God promised he's going to deliver the Jews. It doesn't have to be me." You see, I see the Stockdale principle there of the eternal hope and optimism that you are going to win in the end and that God is going to come through for you. But then I also see the understanding of the dire circumstances. Mordecai knew how dire this was. Esther knew how dire her circumstances were and that she could perish like that. And what I see is that God has our church in such a position. I see that when we go out on Thursdays, it's not just to just exercise and give the gospel. We are a ground zero church. We are on the tip of the spear. And our country can go this way or that way. When you talk about a county that's 3,000 registered votes away from flipping, and Scranton and this county, half of what it was 20 years ago, and we know how important, whoever wins Pennsylvania wins the election, you know that. So we either go further to the Demon Rat Party, or we go further towards the America First, Family First, God First party and take that party over with salt, which is what God intended us to be. Now, I'm not saying that we all go get involved in politics. That's not the point of what I'm saying. What I'm trying to preach is that God has our church in a very, very important spot. We are not so far behind enemy lines that every person we give the gospel to is a drop in the bucket. And you know what? If God had us on a mission field somewhere in the world, and that's what his plan for us was, then we're going to give God the glory. We're going to do that. We're going to win every soul, because God said give the gospel to every creature. But God did not put us there in a place that's already been given up to a reprobate mind. And God didn't put us in a place that's got so much salt that moving there and giving the gospel doesn't seem to have a big impact because there's a church on every corner. No, God has us. We're on a state that can go this way or that way, a county that can go this way or that way. And the best way is by giving people the gospel, inviting them to church. Let them learn of the principles of this Bible. And let their family be established on a strong foundation, which is the mission of our, that's the mission statement of our bus ministry. And then they learn, their eyes aren't even open to what's going on in our country with our leadership. But then they start to see it. You see, this comes from a movie, but it's caught on a lot. It's called being red-pilled or blue-pilled. Red-pilled is when you finally see what's going on in our country through the systems of evil and what they're doing to people. Blue-pilled is when people just watch these programs like The View and CNN and even Fox News, and they just swallow everything that comes in, and whatever the government tells them and their talking mouthpiece tells them, that's what they believe. They can't reason themselves. They just swallow everything that's pushed down their throat, whether it's about COVID, whether it's about vaccines, whether it's about wearing masks, whether it's about something that Donald Trump, quote-unquote, said or did. That's being blue-pilled. There's another form of pill. It's called being black-pilled. Black-pilled is when people don't have that hope that Stockdale did. Maybe they understand what's going on. They understand about George Soros and these DAs. They understand about the uniparty system and that they're all on the same team. They understand about what's going on with this Ukraine war and how it's a big money laundering scheme for these politicians to get rich through defense contractors and sitting on their boards and that money coming back to them. They understand. Maybe they understand all that, but they're black-pilled. They just don't believe in the end we're going to win. They don't believe God's going to come through. They don't believe in the end that the victory is going to be given. And so they're down in the spirit. See, I want to see people red-pilled with the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to see people red-pilled, not first red-pilled with politics, not first red-pilled with Alex Jones, not first red-pilled with Tucker Carlson. That's a different kind of red pill. I want to see people that get saved. Then the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to the Scripture. Then they start seeing the world through the prism of Scripture. And now their eyes are opened to the politics of our country and what's going on. And then they vote right because they've been washed with the Word. And they want what's best for their families. That's what I want to see happen. And I believe that our church is in the Goldilocks zone of that. I believe that we are in an area of maximum impact. And I believe, just as Esther said, if I perish, I perish, but I am going in. I'm going in because I believe God put me here for a moment such as this. And I believe our church is here for a moment such as this. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Bible. I think of these stories and scriptures and how these holy men of old were moved, and they are there for an example unto us. And Lord, there's nothing new under the sun. These things repeat themselves.